Sonny, I'm just wondering if we just sang straight through for 1 hour, how many songs could you get in 1 hour? I don't know how Sonny doesn't run out of breath, yeah? Great job, and singing is really great. I want to say a word of appreciation to all of you who drive a long ways to be here. I was reminded of that. We went over to Magnolia and weren't able to stay, obviously, for the whole funeral service. But in just driving that far, and some of you drive further than that, I'm reminded of how grateful I am that you come and drive that far to be a part of this. And just thank you. It's an encouragement, and I want you to know that. As we make decisions in our life, I think that there's two things that play into the decisions that we make as human beings, and that's knowledge and feelings, what we know and how we feel about something. And Sam and I have already had a discussion about this. He I think, kind of thinks that you lead with your heart. And I kind of think you lead with your head. And that probably says that he has a better heart than I do. Seriously. It doesn't necessarily say, I can promise you, that I have a better head than he does. But it's just kind of a difference in, and you know, I wish that I really genuinely felt that you led with your heart. I think you can lead with your heart after a while. But I think you have to educate your heart. And if you only do what you feel like doing, you're not going to do very much in this life because you're not going to get off the ground very often. You're certainly not going to do things that make you uncomfortable, and you're going to live within your comfort zone. And so maybe our discussion, Sam and my discussion, will progress over the years where we'll kind of figure some things out that maybe for a while you lead with your head, and then after a while when you educate your head and your heart, then maybe you can lead with your heart. Maybe that will come about in our discussion. But the Bible, I want to talk about, I guess, pretty much basis for making decisions is based on knowledge. And I think that that's where we have to certainly start, because if we don't know the good that we ought to do, then we're not going to do it. If we don't know the kind of decision that we ought to make, then we're not going to make those decisions. Good decisions are not made accidentally. Good things don't happen in life accidentally. You know that? Bad things happen naturally. Good things, you have to work to make good things happen. The Bible is very explicit about matters of sin, things that are wrong. And you don't have to wonder about what God likes and what God doesn't like and what he permits and what he forbids. He's pretty plain about that. You can start with the Ten Commandments. He doesn't want you to lie, cheat, steal. In his relationship with himself, he wants you to put him first, because there are no other gods and there's nothing on this earth that can adequately represent him. So don't try to make up something to come between you and him that represents him. He wants you to stay away from sexual sins, murder, coveting. You know the list. And those are things that are sinful that we should stay away from. And the Bible's also pretty clear about what's right, what pleases God. Taking care of people that are distressed, meeting the needs of the poor, loving unlovable people, praying, encouraging one another, studying the Word, those kind of things. He's pretty plain about those kind of things. And so, you know, we have scriptures that take care of the one extreme and the other extreme, the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. But then there's that middle part, and that's the part that gets us in trouble, isn't it? That's the part that we struggle with. And those things pose problems in our life. Things like what's permissible to do for entertainment. And there are some who have some things about what we can eat or what we can drink, and that was true certainly in the first century also, and Paul will address that. What kind of personal habits can we have that are pleasing to God? We have lots of areas to make decisions in, don't we? And God designed it that way. It tells some things about our heart, the kind of decisions that we make when there are areas of freedom. How hard do we press against the fences? Are we legalistic about it? Are we going to always press for our rights and what we have the right to do? And that tells some things about us. And the easy way is to make a list. And you can find whatever list you want to come up with, you'll find a certain number of people who will agree with that list. And you'll find some among that group who are willing to try to enforce that list in some way or other. And that's really the easy thing to do. I mean, you draw your circle, and you probably keep drawing your circle smaller and smaller and smaller. And those within, you know, that fall within that circle are within my fellowship. And if you live by these rules, then you're spiritual. And if you live outside those rules, then you're not spiritual. And if you live within those rules and you love God, and if you live outside those rules, then you don't love God. Sounds kind of like Pharisaism, doesn't it? As Christians, we need to know how to make decisions about these kind of things that fall somewhere in the middle. And these are the things that I think, if the Bible is anything, the Bible is practical. I really do believe that. And I believe that every teaching in the Bible has a practical application, that there's nothing out there that just is suspended out in the air that doesn't have some bearing on my life. And I'm always trying to look for what that bearing, what that application is for my life. And I think sometimes the really simple things in life, the things that we do early in life, the decisions that we make have incredible bearing on our lives. And you can look back, if you have a few years on you like I do, you can look back and see some decisions that you made that you wish you hadn't made that decision. Because it blocked some things in your life for you. And you're not able to do some things that you perhaps otherwise would have been able to do. And hopefully you can look back in your life. And if you're here, you can look back on your life. And you made some good decisions. You made some wise decisions. And they opened some doors for you. And you have some security and peace that you otherwise wouldn't have. And you have influence on others that you otherwise wouldn't have. You made some good decisions along the way. There are certain biblical principles that God has given us as guidelines. And he's quite content. We've talked about this before, and Lord willing, if I live very long and I'm here before you, we'll talk about it a lot more. God is quite content to leave some things with principles without having to say, thou shalt and thou shalt not on everything. And he gives you principles to make decisions by. And then he gives you motivation to make good, wise decisions, and then it's up to us to take those things. When we learn to honestly and prayerfully apply these principles, we learn what it means to be free in Christ and at the same time submissive to his purpose. And you see, that's that balance that I want to find in my life. And I know that you do too, because you're here. That we have certain things, certain freedoms that he's given us, and he intends for us to have that freedom. It's one of the most astounding passages in the New Testament. It says, for freedom you have been set free. Now, I'm telling you, that's a big statement. And that's bigger than I'm able to get my mind completely around. For freedom you've been set free. He sets you free, and he wants you to be free. And he's given you freedom. And he doesn't want that freedom taken away from you. Otherwise, he would have made you a robot. And so he gave you certain freedoms. And yet, in that freedom, it is in those areas of freedom and liberty that we find our most serious problems, our difficulties, our struggles. And we want to be submissive to his will. We want to make good, wise decisions, not just acceptable decisions. We want to make the very best, wise decisions in our life. And it's important that we learn early to use those principles. And so in this lesson, I will introduce it, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll finish this lesson up. But I'd like to give you some principles, and I'm going to tell you at the outset, I'm probably not going to say anything that you don't know. But if you're like me, you need to be reminded of these things, because we tend to let one or more of them slip sometime. Sometimes for purposes, sometimes because it suits our purpose. And so I'm going to give us a few biblical principles that the Lord's given us to help us make decisions in these areas in the middle here. First of all, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and I would recommend to you, I started to make a handout for you, but, you know, I like for you to open your Bibles, and I like for you to make notes yourself, because you'll keep them if you make them. If I hand you something out, then I know what happens to it most of the time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 would be the first principle. And the context here is he's laying the groundwork for abstaining from sexual immorality. And I find that really interesting, because what he says in 6:12 is, all things are lawful. And that's quite a statement to make, to begin laying a foundation to talk about refraining from sexual immorality. He starts out by saying, all things are lawful. Now, you'll find out as you study through this that he's not saying all acts, A-C-T-S, all actions are lawful. There are some actions that are innately unlawful. But this general principle, and I'm not sure if this is something that the Christians had picked up during this time, that they were saying, that some of the things that he's going to address maybe were some things that were just commonly accepted, and they are a general truth. But it is generally true for a Christian that all things are lawful. But he says, in that same context, 6:12, not all things are profitable. There's a principle there. All things are lawful, but not all things, and some versions will say beneficial. And so as we think about making a decision in my life, maybe about what kind of activities I can involve myself in, entertainment, or maybe some personal habit that I find myself developing, and I look at that and say, hey, is this something I need to continue with, or is this something I need to change? Then the first principle that we apply to that would be, all things are lawful, but will it be spiritually profitable for me to continue doing this? Or will it be spiritually detrimental to me? And we're going to find out next week that we have to take into consideration more than just how it affects me. We also have to take into consideration, since we're a part of a family, how it's going to affect other members of that family. But right now, looking at ourselves, we ask ourselves, will this enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness in my life? Will this bring me closer to God, or will it take me further away? And I would suggest to you, and I'm not dead sure about this, but I'm not sure that there's anything that's neutral. You see, we have a tendency to want to, if we're a little bit skeptical about whether or not I should do this, and we think maybe it's wrong, then we'll put it in a neutral category and say, well, this doesn't, you know, bring me closer to God or further away from God. It doesn't matter. I'm not sure if anything fits in that category. Maybe you can convince me that it does. But I think that every action that we have either is going to take us closer to God or further away from God. I'm thinking that right now in my life. Society laws may allow me to do some things that are destructive in my life. I know of some things that the law allows that are spiritually destructive, don't you? And so just being lawful is not good enough. And different countries allow different things. Just read on my headlines on my computer today that one of the European countries has decided that the government is going to give out cocaine to addicts. And they're going to have places where they can come and they can control the cocaine. pretty interesting, isn't it? The government allows it, I would say. And one of the arguments that the opponents of that said was then the government's not only allowing it, it is encouraging it. And, of course, the people who voted for it said, no, that's not true. Well, we'll see, right? We'll see if that's true or not. But this concept, will it be spiritually profitable? All things are lawful, but not everything is profitable, builds on another principle that he's given in chapter 10, verse 23. And it's really similar. He says, all things are lawful, but not everything is constructive. And that word literally, constructive, literally means to build a house. Not everything is constructive, to build me up. There are some things that don't build you up. They tear you down. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, there in the context of competing in athletics, he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Can you relate to that? Are there some things that you have to say no to your desires, to your body? Want some things, and you say no to it. Now, some of us don't say no often enough. Somebody was telling me, asking me this morning if I gained some weight. And I said, well, how do I know? I don't get on the scales anymore. I've solved that problem, you know. But I've also noticed that all of my daughters, as well as my two son-in-laws, whenever they eat a big meal, they go way. And if they weigh more than they want to, then they say, I've got to go run. And I think, I've got to go take a nap, you know. Time changes things. But there are appetites that our bodies have that we have to say no to and discipline those things. And so Paul will say, I'll beat my body and make it my slave. My body wants to be the master of my life. But I have to master it. And that's an ongoing thing in our lives, isn't it? Because our bodies cry out for certain things. And desire certain things, crave certain things. Freedom must be disciplined, or it will take you out. It's just that simple. This discipline presupposes that we have a goal, a right goal. And that goal is more than just weighing what we should weigh. That goal that we as Christians have is a purpose. And it's something, you can word it however you want to, but it's something to the effect of making myself the most effective servant for Christ that I possibly can be. And that's my goal. And as we make that our goal in our lives, and I'm not trying to hold myself up in front of you, and when I say that's my goal, let me say that's what I want my goal to be. That's what I'm trying to make my goal in my life. I'm not telling you that I have myself disciplined like I should. I obviously do not. I struggle with things just like you do. But the first principle is, will it be spiritually profitable? And the answer is so easily comes, well, yeah, sure it will be, and we move on. But if you really want to live a Christian life, and you really want, have it as your goal to be the most effective servant for the Lord that you can be, then you're going to have to be honest with these things. And apply them in a really straight-up way. Because it's easy just to go through a checklist and say yes, 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 and then go on and do what we want to do. The second principle is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And you know the passage. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's those witnesses from chapter 11, he says, literally, having taken off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily encompasses, let us run with patience the race that's set out before us. And there are two things that keep us in this context from running the race properly. The weight and the sin. And those are two different things. And they affect us differently. Weight and sin and running the race affect us differently. One of them weighs us down, and the other one encompasses us, it says, or enmeshes us, or entangles us. And One of the words here, the word for weight is really interesting, and Gary will appreciate this, is onkos, is the word weight. And the word onkos means a mass. And an oncologist is someone who studies masses in the body. Quite often turns out to be cancerous. But he studies masses in the body. Tumors. It is something that diverts our priorities. It's something that weighs us down. It's something that keeps us from being able to function properly in our life. And while it may not completely stop us, at least initially, it hinders us. It keeps us from really being able to be what God wants us to be. And there are a number of things. I'm not going to try to tell you what all kind of things can be weights. You can see, you know that for yourself. There are things that slow us down. There are things that discourage us. That if we continue doing a certain thing, it works on our conscience, and we're not able to function at full speed. And we're going to be running the race half-heartedly. We're not going to feel good. And whenever we have a conscience that bothers us and we're involved in things that we know we shouldn't be, then we don't feel good. And we get negative about things. And when we get rid of those weights, when those things are gone, then we feel like we can fly. We feel free. That weight is gone. It's like somebody who's training for a race, and he wears weights on his body. And then when that day comes that he runs that race, he takes those weights off and he's this much lighter and he's able to run this much faster and he's much more efficient and proficient than he was when he was carrying those weights around with him. He said, we get rid of those. Look at these witnesses that are around us. It's like running in an arena, and all around us are all of these witnesses, these people who've gone before us, they've successfully run the race, and they're cheering us on. And he said, look, listen to all these people. And go back in chapter 11, you can hear who some of those people are. And listen to them. And you run that race with patience. And get the weight off that's holding you back. And the sin, he says, that is enmeshing you, that's entangling you. This sin stops you. It doesn't just discourage you. It takes you out of the race. You can't run anymore. You won't run anymore. Because your feet are all tangled up. It's like being in this web. And it just gets worse and worse. And you get entangled in it more and more and more. And it's a pretty accurate description of what sin does to us, isn't it? It just keeps on getting worse. Until we do what's necessary to get rid of it. It certainly has an effect on our lives. And so we ask ourselves and honestly answer, will this thing slow me down in the race? Will this hinder me? Will it discourage me? Does it bother me? Can I do this and it be something that's going to help me run the race better? And then number three is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved by anything. What are some things that enslave a person? Well, some of them are obvious, aren't they? I mean, we can name them. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, gambling, pornography. In fact, I maintain that all sin is enslaving. Every sin is habit forming. And it's hard to break. And the longer you're involved in it, the harder it is to break. And then there are some things that enslave us that are less obvious. It can be something like food. It can be friends. It can be a job. It can be entertainment. It can be any number of things that are not as obviously enslaving, but the more we do those things, the more we want to do it, and the more our heart is there. And we find ourselves making those things a priority over spiritual things. Does it enslave? All things are lawful, but I'll not be mastered or enslaved by anything. You remember God made man the master over the universe, to control the things, living things in the world. But isn't it amazing how we surrender that mastery, that dominion, to little things, in our life, and we're no longer the master, but we're the slave, and we voluntarily allow those things to enslave us, it can be things like TV. It can be things like music. It can be things like sports. It can be any number of things, some not so obvious. Does it enslave? Is it controlling you? Satan has a way of blinding us to our slavery. You know that, right? There's never been an alcoholic that didn't say, what? I can quit anytime I want to. And you know what? Part of him believes that. Part of him believes that. And Satan has a way of giving us these lines to enable us to keep doing something that we know is not going in the right direction, but we say, hey, I'm going to quit one day. And I can quit anytime I want to. Right. And then fourthly, am I using it as a cover for my sin? And for that passage, I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, and it's real specific. It says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. It's just right straight up, isn't it? I'm free to go see that movie, and it's not going to affect me. I know it's rated whatever, but it's not going to affect me. Well, I'm only going to go and watch a bunch of horses run. I'm free to go to this dance. The Bible doesn't say I can. Show me where in the Bible that says I can't do this besides David danced before the Lord. Not the kind of dance you're talking about, he didn't. Am I using my freedom as a cloak for my own desires? Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says something really similar. It says, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Paul will say to the Romans something very similar also. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God's grace, because God has given us grace in our life, do we take advantage of it? And we automatically say, no, we don't do that. But do we? Making hard decisions easy. The law is required, or a law is required for children and people who are weak. Principles are sufficient for mature Christians, for people who are honestly striving to serve the Lord. A principle is enough. And that's what God wants to guide you. How do we decide on these matters that are in between? Is it spiritually profitable? Will it slow me down in my spiritual life? Will it enslave? Am I using it to cover up my sinful desires? Or to indulge my sinful desires? Some principles. They're really pretty simple. Didn't say they were easy. Said they were simple. The things in life that really make a difference are not easy. They're really hard. And one of the things that's really, really hard, and we talk about it regularly, or I do when I'm up here, and that is repentance. And of everything that God's given us, it's one of the most difficult things to do, to repent. Because we take the cover off of ourselves. We let our protective cloak down, and people see us in a different light. People see things about us that they didn't know. And we're real protective of our image, aren't we? We really care. We want people to think really highly of us. And that tends to work against us repenting of sin. But stop and ask yourself the question. Someone that you've known that has really repented of sin in their life and they've confessed that sin, do you think any less of them because they did that? No. In fact, just the opposite. Isn't it interesting how Satan turns everything upside down for us? And if your relationship to God is not right and you're involved in some things that you know that are wrong, There's only one way out. There is no other way. And that's repentance. That's our door of hope. And God puts it right there in front of us. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity. And as long as it's called today, there's hope. And there's hope because that door is available to you to walk through. If there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, the Lord is giving you that opportunity while we stand and sing.